time we met, I spoke on principle number one, which is the gospel reminds us daily of God's grace and love. Tonight, Faye is speaking on two principles of trusting God. Number two is we think we know what a good God should do, and landing on the conclusion, God is good and always good. Then the next time we meet is Thursday, December 3rd, and I will be speaking on principle number four, you can't trust a God you don't know. And then in January, we'll move to principle number five, this moment is a preparation for eternal life in Christ. As I mentioned, this series is a result of conversations that Faye and I have had throughout the years on trusting God. And when I was asked in August to lead a women's Bible study, it was going to serve a dual purpose. We speak in Duluth to the women there, and then we also come here and we speak at Heritage. And for some reason, and I think I know it, the reason, the Lord showed me, speak on trusting me. It's very simple, and it's so simple sometimes we miss it. So we've spent some time talking about it, designing it, thinking it about these lessons, what verses we're going to include, what stories we're going to share, either our own personal stories or stories from the Bible. And so I've heard Faye speak on this lesson, and I know you're in for a wonderful treat as she speaks on we think we know what a good God should do, and God is good and always good. Thanks for coming tonight, Faye.
You're welcome. Okay, we're on. Okay. We gotta get a little set up here. I just came from work. I work at Mesabi East as a para, and I do daycare after school. So I'm at the mercy of whenever the last kid gets picked up. So, and unfortunately, tonight was really late. The moms apologize. I'm like, oh, Lord, you know. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to be here and speak about you. And I pray that your word would go forth and that it would be encouraging to the ladies, and that you'd help me to uplift you and deliver the message in the way you'd want them to hear it. And thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and giving us this opportunity to be one in you. The reason we're here is because of you. And pray for all the ladies that have come. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, a little bit about me. And I started out in Duluth, so I introduced myself as Faye Radke, as Carol has already told you some things about me. But there are a few things she didn't mention. For instance, last February I had my eyebrows microbladed, tattooed. And I have a girlfriend who draws them on too high, and I told her so, and she looked surprised. Well, I'm just privileged and honored to be here, and I get to talk to about one of my favorite things, the Lord and his love for me. And I'll go over some things Carol mentioned last time and some of the questions. The gospel reminds us, I'll talk a bit about all five statements. The gospel reminds us daily of his love and grace. What we think we know what a good God should do, and Satan's lies connected to this. And God is good and is always good. And you can't trust a God you don't know. And this moment is a preparation for our eternal life in Christ. And I first have to tell you a little more about my set life briefly, just so you know a few things the Lord has brought me through. I was married to John Radke for 34 years, and we have 7 grown children. In 1983, John's dad passed away, pastor of our church years ago, in a house fire, and Donna, his wife, was severely burned. In 1985, John and I were married and moved to a trailer on the property where Donna and Steve, John's younger brother, still lived. In 1990, Donna died from cancer. In 1985, Jeannie, my sister-in-law, died in a car accident after dropping me off from a doctor appointment when I was expecting twins. In 2001, my father died. In 2008, my mom died. In 2015, the Friday before Thanksgiving, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And in 2019, my husband, John, suddenly died of a heart attack. I only list these things to let you know the Lord has brought me through some stuff, and I'm not pulling it out of the air. It's what I've learned and I've been encouraged by and what has helped me, and I hope it will help you. I'm not perfect, I'm far from it, and I don't know everything about the subject. And like Carol said, our circumstances, your circumstances could be way harder. And I'm just a regular person who wants to see God's love, and that I make mistakes and has stains and clothes, not a perfect house, gets discouraged and fearful at times, just like anybody else. I did want to start by going over some of the questions from last time, and question number one, God is love, and as such, it is not a question of fitness or worthiness, and it's an object, worthiness of the object of his love. Love is who he is. He is love. And John 14:6, I just love this verse, and I have to read it. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And question number two, love is not only revealed in the word of God, but is also revealed on the cross where Christ died for us. God is love is not simply a doctrine in the Bible, but it's an eternal fact demonstrated at Calvary. How was God's love manifested? And it was 1 John 4:9-10, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, which means satisfactory payment for our sins. And question number three, the outcome of God's love enables us to be called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, children of the Heavenly Father. Question number four, why should believers love one another? 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And 1 John 2:10-11, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. There is something that is a byproduct of seeing the Lord's love for us, a result and a response produced by the Holy Spirit. Why do we love God? 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. We did not earn his love. And question number six, how is God's love perfected in us? 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth his word, believe and abide in it. That's what that means, John 15:6. In him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. The Holy Spirit is working in the believer. That's what perfected means. And you can see changes inside you. And number seven, if the believer is filled with the love of the Father, she will not love the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you may be confused by that and say, well, I love my husband, I love my children, I love my dad, I love my car, I love my house, I love my job, any one of those things. It's just a comparison thing. Luke 14:26 says, and Jesus is talking, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and his sister and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It just is a comparison thing. Your deepest love for your parents and children, etc., should be like hate when compared to your love of God. It's, in your heart, What are you putting first? That's all. Not that you can't appreciate and love all those things, of course you can, but what are you putting first? The gospel is the main thing. I just wanted to remind us, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. That's a big statement, because the power of God is unlocked in the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In what we look at as the ultimate measure of God's love, it's what we look at as the ultimate measure of God's love. He gave his son as a sacrifice for us. And I know I can trust him because he proved his love at the cross, sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for my sins. Salvation comes by faith alone and is finished work for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And you don't work for a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. After we are saved, we forget what a precious gift this is and lose out on its amazing power in the Christian life. That's where the daily comes in. It's like it's a good thing to do is to wake up every day and thank the Lord for what he did for you at Calvary. His ultimate love in dying for our sins. We did nothing to deserve this. This is why we can put our trust in God when we're fearful, discouraged, because he is worthy. And he has bent over backwards to prove it to you. We need this everyday reminder of God's love. We can trust him because he did that for us. And if we keep that in our minds, it helps us to trust him. These are some theme verses, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's first, second, and third tense. And the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Nahum 1:7. Well, let's talk about discouragement. Discouragement. Does the Christian life ever seem empty, powerless? Does it ever seem as though everyone else is so happy and busy with their own lives that I feel so lonely and left out? I've been in this hard situation for so long. Does God even care? Does he answer prayer anymore? Where is he? Does he really love me? The Word of God seems like only unfulfilled promises to me. And when we have these thoughts, we have become vulnerable to the lies of Satan. His lies say that life is found somewhere outside of the Creator, outside of God. These lies are from the pit of hell. Lies we put in our mind when we try to figure out God. Lies we listen to in our head. So we begin to work out the problem ourselves because God isn't doing anything, so I have to sometimes, we think. We take control when God is not producing, and we become very sensitive, judgmental, and offended easily. And I mean, that's a result. And these, I've listed some of the lies from the pit of hell. We need to recognize them. I mean, we get this thought in our mind, and the enemy comes and says, we get this thought, how come everyone else gets what they want? And the enemy is saying, there are the haves and the have-nots, and you should have that. God is unfairly holding out on you. Why does this have to happen to me? The enemy says, that's right. Nothing ever works out for you. After all, God doesn't care. Satan wants us to forget God's love he proved at Calvary. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. God doesn't have the power, he says, because that hasn't happened to me in my trials. I know what I need, and no one else cares. And if I don't do it, no one else will. Satan wants us to forget Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God can't use me. My life is too broken. I have made too many mistakes. Satan doesn't want you to remember your justification. You did nothing to be accepted, to be saved. You do nothing to keep being accepted. Because of Jesus Christ, you are always accepted. Good days and bad days, Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If this person would only change, the enemy likes to say, yeah, they're the problem. Satan doesn't want us to see that we make mistakes too. What are others having to overlook to be gracious to us in our lives? One of the most freeing things in a relationship is to learn to admit you're wrong. Psalms 16:18 and 19, pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before the fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Satan's lies are fake news to fool us into thinking the Lord is small and weak and unfair. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The enemy wants us to believe our thinking is correct and believe the lies about God's character and his love. Satan's lies include these things. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Also, we like to be in control. And it's scary to give up control when you don't know what a good God would do. Would you fall back and trust a family member or a friend to catch you? Of course. But would you let a stranger catch you as you fall back? Probably not. You have to know them enough to trust them. We need to get to know our God, which is what Carol will talk about next time. One of the most damaging lies from the enemy comes from this kind of thinking. We think we know what a good God would do. It happens so easily. The thinking creeps in and we don't even recognize it until Satan dangles a carrot or brings about a fear. Let's look at some of the examples. Let's go to Adam and Eve, Genesis 2. So open your Bibles to Genesis 2. And I will start reading at verse 7 through 9. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then we'll jump to verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Underline, of every tree thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. When the Lord made Eve, Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God, walking in the cool of the day. And one day something happened. Did Eve not listen at devotions this morning? I'm just wondering, that morning. Did she forget how amazing it was? You know how chapter 3 starts. a description of Satan, verses 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made. He slithers up to Eve and he says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Lie number one. That was exactly the opposite. "You shall freely eat of every tree of the garden." He just warned them that one tree was not good to eat. At lie number one. And the and the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. For God doth know that in that day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing." Well, this is what Satan also lies. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He goes to verse 5 and he says, I skipped a verse. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Line number 2. There is Satan's lie. Well, you know what a good God would do. He'd allow you to eat that fruit. He just doesn't want you to know what he knows. And Eve was tempted by the carrot of knowing what God knows. Well, I think I know what a good God would do. And we all know the rest of the story. Eve fell prey to Satan's lies. And ever since that happened, our flesh leans to doubt God. Doubt and trust have no compatibility. Another classic story is John 11. So let's go to the New Testament. Okay, starting with verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Mary. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto Jesus, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.' And when Jesus heard that, he said to his disciples, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 more days in the same place where he was. Why didn't he drop everything? We think we know what a good God would do. But that was not what a good God did. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And his disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Why do you want to go back there again?" Jesus answered, said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Jesus was basically saying in a very Jewish way, you don't have to worry if you have the light of the world with you. These things said he, and after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Oh, and then the disciple says, "Oh, well, if he's sleeping, he'll be fine. He's just sleeping." Albeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of him taking a rest to sleep. And I'm sure Jesus sighed right then and said, he just plainly said to them, "Lazarus is dead, okay? And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas, who is called Didymus of the fellow disciples, said, "Let us go that we may die with him." Well, he was thinking about going through Judea, and he totally missed what Jesus said. And when Jesus came, he found that they had laid Lazarus in the grave 4 days ago. Now, Bethany was close, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary stayed in the house. And said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Once again, we think we know what a good God would do. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give thee. And Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So I know someday he'll rise again. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus was saying, I'm the resurrection, the life, for here and now. The Lord can resurrect a discouraged, dying, empty, powerless soul and give it life right here and now by taking your eyes off our circumstances and turning to Jesus and believing he is who he said he was. And whatsoever liveth, verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary her sister, and secretly saying, the Master has come, and he's calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly out of the house and came to him. Now Jesus wasn't even come to town. He was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews that were with Mary in the house comforting her said, oh, she's rising up. She's going to go cry at the grave. And then when Mary was come to Jesus and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Of course, we knew. We think we know what a good God would do. Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping that came with her, and he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He was sad that they had not believed on who he said he was, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto the Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The Lord truly cares whether we trust him or not. I mean, he didn't cry because Lazarus was dead. He was crying because he had talked and talked and talked to these people, and they still don't believe. And the Jews saw him, that he was crying. Oh, how he loved Jesus. He had no clue. And some of them said, could not this man open the eyes of the blind and have caused even this man who shouldn't have died? Couldn't he stopped him from dying? Where is your good Jesus now? I thought he was the Christ. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave with a stone in front of it. And Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha, and this the sister of him that was dead. And he said unto him, Lord, by this time, she said to him, by this time he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. He's definitely dead. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? We risk seeing the glory of God when we refuse to trust him at his word, even in our trials where God seems slow to answer or far away. Then they took away the stone from the place where it was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou heardest me always. But because of these people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did and believed on him. That was the purpose. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to believe what he says about his love and character. When we say we think we know what a good God should do, we are saying we know what God is thinking. But we do not think like God thinks, nor can we, humanly speaking. Isaiah 55 says, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're much higher than ours. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, the word of God, and that is what we need to focus on. God is good, and he's always good. In our trials, when our eyes are open to the Lord's love toward us, we see his love in ways we could have never planned or figured out. That's what I have to say about myself. That's been true. We are comforted deeply and thankful and able to trust the Lord through the trial. It doesn't mean it won't be hard and you won't miss the lost loved one, but you are not alone and you know the Lord is right beside you. And I can say God is good and always good because in our relationship with him, he has given us himself, and in him is life. 1 Peter 1:3, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verses 6 through 9, I'm going to read that. 1 Peter 1:3, I was going to read that too. So, hang on a second. Which I love, love, love this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. That's what we have. By, get this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the gospel, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor of and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable and full of glory, joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That is life from a good God who loves you beyond measure with the deepest love possible. And we know that because he proved his love at Calvary, and you can trust him. Even when you don't understand, even when he seems far away, even when the trial is long and hard. An example kind of this in a small way, I'll just tell you, in last February, I went to Teresa Hirsch's house, and she said, oh, I got a bunch of purses, and I've been looking for a purse for a long time, and either they're too expensive or I didn't like them. She said, I got a bunch. You can pick through them. I got to get rid of them. And she's got a lot of purses, so I said, okay. Okay, so I went over there. I said, Jimmy, I'm going to Teresa's house, and he was doing the wood stove, and he says, I'm going to go home, and he lives on Steppitz Road. And I said, okay, so I went there, did my thing, and it's out in Mackinac, and I'm in her basement, and so no phone reception. So I get in my car, and I'm coming home, and all of a sudden my phone rings. And Terry says, Faye, this is Terry. And I said, yeah, I just want you to not be too shocked. When you come to your house, there's fire trucks, police cars, and ambulance. Right then, my heart just starts beating like 100 miles. Even when I think about it now, my heart's beating. And I had to, she said, I said, well, who died? And she said, no one died. It's okay. I just want you to know that this is what the scene you'll come across. There was a little fire in the front of the wood stove, but it's okay. We got it out before it burned the wood stove and the whole wood pile. It's just in front of the wood stove, and the wood stove still works. Your house is still there. Your house is not burned down. Okay, okay. So I just want you to be ready for it. We're all here. Okay. Okay, thanks for telling me. I hang up, and right away I went to prayer. I said, Lord, every trial that we have has been discussed and thought about and has come through your fingers. Lord, you know this trial. You knew this was going to come. And I know I can trust you because you sent your only son to suffer for me at Calvary. So I can trust you because you love me. And you're good and always good. Help me, my heart to stop beating. Help me to be calm and get there and know what to do. And help me to sleep because I have to work in the morning. And thank you that my house didn't burn down. So I get there and I pull up and the ambulance and the police car and the ambulance just leaving. And I get in the driveway and Jimmy comes up to me and I said, Jimmy, I don't know what to do, but can you stay overnight? Because I have to go to bed and I don't want this fire to start up again. So you need to stay and watch. He said, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay overnight. And so then we went in the house and we talked and what happened was Jimmy did the wood stove, but there must have been something that ignited the stuff in front of the wood stove. And, you know, people that have an outdoor wood stove know this. You have a little couple of helpers next to you. You have like a propane torch, you know, to help you light the, because, you know, a match always just blows out. You're outside and whoosh, so you have a propane torch. So that's there. And sometimes you have a little used motor oil because that helps you start it. So I guess when a propane torch blows up, it's like a bomb. So we had a couple of those blow up. And my neighbor, who I never talked to, but he was on his roof of his house and he heard the explosion and he had to came right over to see what happened. And then another neighbor that was coming around the corner saw the big ball of fire, so he stopped. They both called the fire trucks and stuff, but they didn't know if I was in the fire or not, so they called an ambulance too. They thought it was me. So they looked all over the house. They couldn't find me. They didn't know. And so then one of them bravely went in the heart of the fire just to see if I was there. I mean, one of us has to go, they said to one another. I never see these people, hardly ever, and they risked their lives for me. And then when I went to bed, the fire trucks left. All of a sudden I hear people knocking on the door, people coming over. And it was like God's loving me through my neighbors, Betty and John, come over. We just had to wait till fire trucks came by. Is Faye okay? They're all checking on me. Not only them, other neighbors came. It was till like 12 o'clock at night. People were still coming over to see if I was okay. And Jimmy and Uncle David stayed with Jimmy. Were answering the door, and when I got up in the morning, they told me what happened, and I just felt like it was God loving me through my neighbors. Don't worry, we got your back, you know, because everything's harder with John gone, and he was just like coming alongside and saying, I'm okay, you're okay, I got your back, I got you, you don't have to worry, through my neighbors. And through all the friends that came over, it was really encouraging. And we can say, okay, Lord, you've allowed this in your wisdom. I don't want to miss out on your glory, your love. Help me to be used where I'm at. Help me to see what you want me to see, to be comforted by your love and who you are, so that I can have peace and joy. And I can bring honor and glory to your holy name. and reflect you and your love to others in a way I could have never done before. God does not change us to love us. He loves us to change us. For thou, these are my good God verses. There's some verses, Psalms 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to them that call upon thee. Psalms 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and faith, truth. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. And Psalms 119:68, for thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Psalms 119:41, let thy mercies come unto me, even thy salvation according to thy word. Psalms 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Isaiah 55:2, eat that which is good, the word of truth, and let your soul delight in its fatness. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Romans 12:2, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we turn from our circumstances to God, that you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I just wanted to read a couple things that Tozer, A.W. Tozer, wrote on faith. And I think it's very encouraging. In the book of Numbers, there's the dramatic story. In the book of Numbers, faith is seen in action. Israel becomes discouraged and spoke against God, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and much people died. And Moses sought the Lord for them, and he heard them and gave them a remedy against the bite of the serpents. He commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole in the sight of all the people, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when they look upon it, they're going to live. And Moses obeyed, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent on the brass, he lived. In the New Testament, this important bit of history is interpreted for us by no less than the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is explaining to his hearers how they may be saved. He tells them it is by believing. Then to make it clear, he refers to this incident in the book of Numbers. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To the Christian, in reading this, he would make an important discovery. He would notice that look and believe were synonymous terms. Looking on the Old Testament serpent is identical with believing on the New Testament Christ. That is, the looking and believing are the same thing. And he would understand that while Israel looked with their external eyes, believing is done in the heart. I think he would conclude that faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. I think that's profound. And I have one more thing. Faith is the least self-regarding of the virtues. It is by its very nature scarcely conscious of its own existence, like the eye that sees everything in front of it, but never sees itself. Faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests, and it pays no attention to itself at all. While we are looking at God, we do not see ourselves. Blessed riddance. I think that's it. When we listen to Satan's lies, we think we know what a good God should do. We must take our eyes off our circumstances and back to the cross. And we see that God is good and always, and he has proven we can trust him. And we can put our faith in him. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man came to save that which was lost in every way possible. And in Psalm 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all his works. God is good and always good. He proved it at Calvary. He is worthy of our trust in any circumstance we are in. Thank you. Okay, we should pray and then we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and proving your love to us at Calvary. May we never forget the sacrifice, what you did for us in your deepest love for us. When we are scared, fearful, in doubt of your character, may we never forget that you proved your love at Calvary and we can trust you. Because you do care for us, and you get so excited when we look to you. Thank you for your word and all the ladies that came tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.